Hello and welcome to The Unbroken Ground. This is Paul and I am so glad you're joining me today. This is episode 15. The title is going to be A Hazy Shade of Winter. So if you tuned in last week, you know that I talked about this idea of just allowing things to die so that that we can bring new things to life, and how that's kind of a spiritual law. And I actually want to continue talking about that. I realize that I think I mentioned this a little bit, but there's a great book by Mark Buchanan. It's called Spiritual Rhythm. And it's really, really good, talking about kind of the spiritualities and what happens during the different seasons and how we ought to recognize those. And so I want to talk about winter. So this one, like I say, Hazy Shade of Winter, we're going to talk about what to do, what it means, what it looks like, and also going to really recommend that if you can, pick up the book and read that so you can learn about winter, spring, summer and fall, and all the different activities that you can do during that. But today we're going to talk about winter, and I'm going to use his a little bit of his framing, but kind of expand that hopefully a little bit for you guys. So sit back, relax, listen wherever you might be. And as always, you can contact me at theunbrokenground@gmail.com. You can Facebook/theunbrokenground, and you can find me on BeReal and Instagram under kind of the same thing. So let's jump in. So yeah, there is this kind of, I think, idea of these spiritual rhythms that happen on in our lives. And like I say, Mark Buchanan's book, The Unbroken Ground, is that's not his book. That's my podcast. His book, The Spiritual Rhythms, just really talks about that. And one of the things that he starts with is winter, because I think it's one of the most intriguing things, because it's something that the church doesn't really talk about a whole lot. Because we don't really like it. We don't want to really admit that there are difficult times in our lives when we're following Jesus, that there are times when, even though we are doing everything right, that we are living like we should, that we are living as God would want us to, that we still experience kind of this dark night of the soul, kind of this idea that we are somehow less connected or not able to connect with God or hear from God, that things just are not successful. Because when you think about it, winter really is a season when things are dead. And Mark uses the example of the idea of a tree. And he's like, a tree never looks more dead or worse than in the middle of the winter. It's got no leaves, and it's just branches, and there's nothing there. And it looks like it won't ever live again. But we know, because there's a spiritual rhythm to things, and this is one of the things that does grow, that there is growth that happens after winter. Even though it looks dead, even though it feels dead, even though it seems dead, there is actually a growth that is happening, things are getting ready for, right? That winter actually, as a season, is helping to prepare for things to grow again. And we don't like that a lot in the church, because we always want to be growing. We always want to see things as successful. We want things to get bigger and better and faster and better and more. And it just, that's what we feel like our culture says. Like, we have to be always growing, always expanding, always being better, always more, always bigger, better. That's how we know God's in it, right? Because things are working, and yet there is a rhythm to our lives. And sometimes that rhythm is that we are in the winter. And there are some things that are very particular about winter that I think are very important. And I want to highlight those, and I want to talk through some of those. One of them is that, and I love the passage that Mark chose for this season. It's Psalm 88. So if you haven't read that, you can pause here and go read that or read it later. But it's this idea, that, there's basically Psalm 88 is a psalm of lament. It starts off with proclaiming God's goodness, but throughout the rest of the psalm, you know that you get to understand that the psalmist is saying God is good, but I don't see it, I don't feel it, I don't experience it. And I love kind of the idea here is that faith, real faith, is lived out when times are hard. Like it's easy to believe in God when everything is going well and and life is easy going and there's no issues. Like then we're like, yeah, God is good. God is great. Wow, this is so awesome. I love all the things that He has going on for me, and so appreciate all that. And so it's easy to have faith when things are going well, but it is a challenge. It's a test to have faith when everything has fallen apart. And I think that winter are those times when we begin to see that sometimes the world around us just, we don't win. We don't, in the moment, we don't get everything our way. Everything doesn't succeed. Sometimes we lose relationships. Sometimes people die. All of those things can be kind of a prelude and can usher us into a winter spiritually, because it is a time when we begin to cry out to God, but we feel like we're not connecting. And in fact, it's only by faith that we push through these things. Because we can know that God is good, but when we don't see it in our lives, like when we see death and loss and heartache and disappointment, and those are the hallmarks of our life, it takes faith to believe that God is good when you're going through trials and tribulation. Because you don't see it, you don't experience it. It's not the reality that you're living right now. And so you have your faith develops or it grows stronger when you have to have faith and it's real, because when you look around, everything is telling you that it's not. So winter is a time of faith, of growing your faith, that can't happen at any other time, in any other season, because it is one of the hard seasons that you must practice faith, even if you don't see it. It is an extremely lonely season too. It's lonely because as Christians, I think particularly in today's culture, we're taught to at least play the game that everything is fine, everything is good, and we want people to play that game. That's we encourage that because it's uncomfortable when they don't. I mean, when you ask somebody, how are you doing, you're really often expecting that they're going to just tell you, I'm fine. And you go, good, I'm fine. And we don't have to talk about some of the realities, some of the things that are going on in our lives. We don't have to get deeper than that. And so when, you know, you're suffering, when you feel like God is not answering your prayers, when you feel like God has left you all alone, a lot of times we feel like, even though the answer is, we're not doing so hot, the answer is, I'm fine, because it's just easier. It's easier to give that answer. It's a very lonely time, because people generally, if they're not going through their own winter, don't understand what it means to go through winter. They'll give you advice, as Mark says, you know, get some extra sleep, work out more, drink water, and your winter will go away. But it's deeper than that. And so if you're truly in winter, you know, kind of the feeling of that coldness in your heart, that doesn't go away. So what do we do? What do we do with winter? Let me just read a couple of words here from the chapter. Like I say, I think you all should go and get this book because it's amazing. For me, it was. I don't know if it's super amazing for you, because I don't know where you're at in your journeys, but for me, it was. And I think that one of the things that he does such a good job here is he reminds us that there is a season for all things. There is a season for growing, and there's a season for death. That's what Ecclesiastes tells us, right? There is a season for all things. So this is what it says. I just want to read a couple of things here. This is, he's talking about why he starts with winter, and he says this. It says, yet in all the conversations with people about these things, it's winter that most intrigues them. And I hazard the guess that it's because it's little understood and often hidden away. Winter shames those in it. It feels like personal failure, sometimes something we've caused or missed or faltered in. We chide ourselves for being there. We're sure it's our fault. We wonder if we're crazy, if we're lazy, if we're stupid. And more people around us doesn't help. That they pep talk us, they serve up warmed over platitudes, they scold us or offer us useless advice. They hold themselves up as examples of how to beat the winter blahs. I know exactly how you feel. I felt that way last month for 2 or 3 days. I just cut back on my coffee and got an extra hour of sleep and got on the treadmill, and I popped right out of it. So we tend to close up our winter houses and smile a lot to divert attention. We nurse our sadness in aloneness, which is kind of how we want it anyway. It suits the season. The assumptions many of us labor beneath in this is God can't be in winter. God has abandoned me, or I have wandered from him. But this bleakness, this fruitlessness, can't be blessed by him. If I loved God, if God loved me, I wouldn't be here. And Mark goes on to talk about how that's something he doesn't believe anymore, but instead that it's just one of the seasons that we go through. But it can feel like God is so far away. I love those descriptions of what it means to be in winter, because I think that we... too much of the time, we think that when Paul says that we ought to rejoice in all all circumstances, that we ought to have joy, that it means that we can't experience deep, dark things, and if we do, then we're doing life wrong. That somehow, the natural rhythm of life, we've messed it up. That if we just had been better, if we'd been holier, if we'd been smarter, if we'd been more spiritual, then we wouldn't have missed whatever it is that we've missed. We wouldn't find ourselves in this place. And I think that I agree with Mark on this. And that, not that he needs my agreement, who am I? But anyway, that rather it's just a season that we all go through, and that we all go through cycles. And sometimes we're in, depending on where we're at, it feels like we're in mid cycle in different ways and different areas and different projects, different parts of our lives. And so sometimes we're, maybe at work we're in winter, but at church we're experiencing fall, or summer or spring, seeing new things. And so there could even be a very complex kind of fully traveling different seasons, all kinds of stuff. I think that that could be occurring too. But sometimes we just find ourselves full in winter. We think, surely this is not what God intended for me. But what realizing the rhythm is that, yeah, sometimes we need to be in winter for God to do the work that he needs to do in our hearts, in our lives. And so here's the activities that Mark suggests. And I think that I'm going to go off on some of them, but also just jump kind of piggyback on this, which is a... winter activities consist of this: prayer, waiting, and pruning. And I want to talk a little bit about all of these. Prayer is such a, is something that we do so well, but we do it best when we are feeling furthest from God, when we feel desperate, when we feel needs. It's harder for us to walk in into this deep prayer when everything is going well. And so just I think by nature, we're better at praying when things are not perfect, when there's a need, when there's something going on that we're like, I need to pray for this. I need to lift this up. We just naturally get better at that. So, winter offers those opportunities for us to pray because things are not going like we think that we want them to. We want to see life, and instead we're seeing death, we're seeing loss. And so prayer is one of those places, that one of the things that we can do in winter. And one of the things we can work on, it is, sometimes it's all that we can do. I don't know what else to do, God. I have no words. I've tried everything I can think of, and yet here I am. I still am falling short. I don't know what to do. We just turn our eyes to you, God. That's the prayer of winter. God, I don't know what's going on. Sometimes it's even just not even knowing the words, but just that deep feeling that wells up within you. And Paul talks about it. He says sometimes we don't even know what to pray, but the Holy Spirit prays in our place. We just groan with anticipation of with disappointment with all the things just overflow with these things, and the Holy Spirit actually prays the things for us. And so the winter is a time of prayer. It's also a time of intentional waiting. And I think this is, and I've been trying to think about this. What does this mean? Like, if I tell you that it's intentional waiting, what does that mean? Like, we know what waiting means, but what does it mean to intentionally wait? And what I think it means is that it means that we agree to move at the pace that God is moving at, and we're going to intentionally wait for Him. There are times when we are to move forward. And not wait, but in winter we're told to slow down, and to wait, and to watch, and to see. And I think that there's a discipline in this waiting, because we get very antsy when we're just waiting. When we're sure that there needs to be something, there needs to be something happening, there should be something happening, that we should be, that if nothing else, we can do it in our own strength. And instead, winter says, wait. Stop trying to do things on your own. Stop trying to make things happen in your own strength. Because that's not how it's going to happen. We have to wait on God. And because we have to be intentional about that, that is something that we struggle with, because we don't do a great job waiting, because we think that action is much better than waiting. We think that our gifts, whatever we can do, is going to be better than waiting. So we don't really intentionally wait. Yeah, as I said, some people would go, oh, that's just being lazy. But it's something more than that. It's actually being intentional to say, God, I am waiting on you. There's this great story in the Old Testament with Moses. And Moses was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. And I tell the story. I probably have told the story on the podcast before, but I just love it because it just shows just like both how absurd we are as humans, and how funny sometimes the Bible is without us really, really realizing it. But Moses is up on top of the mountain, getting the Ten Commandments, and he's there for a long time. And so the Israelites, because they are antsy, anxiety-driven people, are like, "Look, Moses is dead, right? Aaron, you create something and you lead us. You create us. You create gods." And so Aaron goes, "Let's go." And so he's like, "Bring me your gold." So he does. He makes a golden calf, and they have these, have basically like a party to celebrate their new god, this golden calf idol, right? And so God gets angry and is like, "I'm going to kill all the Israelites." And Moses is like, "Okay, God, you can't do that. Let me go see what's going on." So Moses goes down and he throws the tablets of the Ten Commandments, breaks them, and he's like, "Aaron, what happened?" And Aaron's like, "I don't know, brother. I put this gold in the fire and out came this calf. I don't know how it happened." Which is, you know, the excuse of like a 3-year-old, right? Like, "I don't know. I was just messing with this." They end up grinding up the calf and putting it in the water and making people drink it, and there's some consequences in their sin, but Moses goes back up to the mountain, and God's just like, "You know what, Moses, you guys go on without me, because I can't go with you. My righteousness is going to consume you, because I can't be with these people. They're just too full of sin." And Moses is like, "Look, God, you brought me out here, okay? But that's fine. That's fine. We're in this together. But I'm not going anywhere that you're not going. Like, God, I'm not gonna go unless you are gonna go with me. If you're not gonna show me, if you're not gonna say, 'Yeah, I'm going with you,' I don't want to go anywhere, God, that you're not going." And so God relents and says, "Okay, Moses, I will go with you." And I think that, you know, in the midst of that story is this idea that we could go walk in our own direction. But it is an intentional, there's an intentionality to come back and say, "God, I'm not going to do anything unless you're in the middle of that, God. I'm not going to do anything unless you go first. God, I'm not going to do anything unless you take me there. So I'm waiting. I'm waiting for you to take me there. I'm waiting to see where you're moving, because I want to be a part of that." And I think winter is one of those seasons where we are to watch and to wait. And it's hard because we feel like we are lazy and broken and wasteful and slow, and like we made a wrong turn at Albuquerque and now we're off in left field and we don't know what to do. And part of winter is just like waiting, just saying, "All right, God, I know that you are good, because God has told us, because we've experienced it. God, I know that you're good, even if I don't see it now, even if I don't feel it now. God, I know you're good. I know you're at work. I know you got a plan. I know you got something going on. I'm going to wait to see it. And I'm not going to move unless you move me. And I'm not going to go unless you tell me where to go, unless you go before me." That's what Moses says, right? "Unless you go before me, I'm not going." And so we wait. And it's hard, especially if you know, because it's so lonely, because it's so unique, especially if you're experiencing a winter time and maybe your friends aren't. Maybe they're experiencing success of summer, or they're harvesting some gifts, like they're seeing growth. And they're just kind of, and you're just kind of looking at yourself, and you kind of look at them, and you're like, why them and not me? What did I do wrong? What did I do? How did I mess up? God, I know that you're good, but I'm not seeing your goodness lived out in my life right now. Why? And the answer is, we got to wait. It's in the story of the Gospels too, with John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist, the guy that announces Jesus, that baptizes Jesus, gets caught and put in jail. And he he sends this message like he's supposed to, you know, he's the guy that's supposed to be bringing, who's leading out and saying, this is, you know, this is Jesus whom I know, and this is the Messiah, and this is, you know, prepare the way, and that's what he's doing, right? But he gets in jail, and he sends his disciples to ask, are you the one? And you always go, John, you jumped in your mother's womb when you heard Mary's voice, because you knew that it was the mother of the Savior. You knew since you were a baby, even before you could know or really understand, that Jesus was the one. Yet John was in prison, and he knew that his life was likely short because of the way that he had spoken out against the corrupt king. And so he asked, are you the one? I mean, what he's really, I think it's obvious that he's really asking God, Jesus, when are you going to, you know, when are you going to rule? Because I'm about to lose my life here. And, am I just supposed to wait? What is the kingdom? I thought you were going to be king. I thought you were going to establish a kingdom. I thought you had a plan. I thought there was going to be great things. I thought I was going to be, I was the forerunner to all these great things. And instead, here I am in prison awaiting my fate. And you know, shortly after that message, and what Jesus tells him, right? Jesus says, go back to John and say, the blind see, the lost are saved. The kingdom is being ushered in, but it's not the kind of kingdom that does revolutions, that kicks out the Romans, that establish some kind of earthly kingdom, because it's a godly, it's a heavenly kingdom here on the earth and forever. And we go, God, I did everything you wanted, right? That's the John the Baptist could be like, God, I did everything you wanted. I went out into the wilderness. I wore the skins. I ate the locusts. I endured the scorn of the rabbis and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And I called them to repentance. And I even announced the arrival of the Messiah. But why am I now just, why am I here in prison? Why will this king get to decide my fate? And the only thing that John the Baptist can do is wait and pray and ask, are you the one? And that's when it just really dials down, right? Like, do you really believe that Jesus and God are who they say they are? Do you really believe that? In both the good times and the bad? When you're in winter and when you're not? Do you really believe that? What does that mean? What does that look like? How do you show that? And John had that almost this crisis, right? Because he is... It's like, I thought the kingdom was kicking off. And Jesus is like, it is. The lost are receiving sight. The sick are being healed. The lame are walking. The dead are being raised. It is the kickoff of the kingdom. But it's not going to look like you think it will. And I think that sometimes it's so hard for us as we wait, is that we think we know what we want and what it should look like in our eyes. And God's like, no, I got something different. I got something. It's going to be good, but it's different. It's not what you were expecting. So that's waiting. We have praying, we have waiting. And I think the third one is pruning. And this one is an interesting one, because it's this idea that when things are going well, when you're in the midst of the summer, A lot of times you keep adding activities. You feel like you could do anything. You just keep going, right? And there's actually this idea that in the season when things are dead or seem to be dead, like trees, that's the healthiest time to cut back. And so maybe you are in a winter season because you need to prune some things. Maybe it's activities. Maybe it's attitudes. Maybe it's beliefs that you have about God or about how the world works or how you think the world should work or what the world means for you or who you are in the world or all of those things. Like maybe some of those things need to be cut away. And the reason that people prune trees, right, is because if you just let trees grow, then they don't really have any control. They don't really have a structured way of growing. And so they don't, if you don't have someone to take care of the plant, the vine, as Jesus calls it, the tree, as we talk about it. But if you don't have someone caring for that, then you'll still have a tree, but it may not be as healthy as it could be. And it may not produce fruit like it could be if you hadn't pruned it. And sometimes it even looks like you are destroying it to take away so many branches, to prune away so many things. But the reason that we do that is so that it can produce more, better fruit later. And God does the same thing with us. God prunes things in our lives to help us see that which is truly important so that we can produce fruit more, better, at greater quantities, at greater times, at some time later in our lives. But pruning is painful. Self-pruning can be painful. Like if we have to give things up, if we have to, it doesn't mean that again, it doesn't mean just drop all your responsibilities, but it means consider the areas that are no longer helping you grow or are restricting your growth and getting rid of those so that you can be fully focused on growing. And if you do that, then you've pruned, then you create a new season of growth. You create a new avenue of growth, and so you can grow even better than you previously could before you pruned. So this is a season of waiting, of praying, of pruning, of letting some things go. And again, I talked about this a little bit last week, but kind of the same thing. Sometimes maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's a relationship with friends. Maybe it's a boyfriend and a girlfriend. Maybe it's a friend group. Maybe it's a hobby that's just become overly time consuming, and you need to prune to cut back so that you can focus on that which really produces fruit. So you can focus on that which really helps you grow in Jesus. So those are the task. And the end of this chapter, well, chapter two, the first chapter is kind of just about winter, and then two is kind of the activities. But the end of the chapter, there's this great question posed that I just really threw me for a loop that I just been thinking about all day long, and I think I'll probably continue to think about it. But it was this, when Jesus is facing his hardest moment, he asked the disciples to sit with him and pray, to stay awake. And the disciples were tired and it was late and they failed. But here's the question he poses. He's like, does Jesus ask you and I, like, does he ask us to come sit with him? Like, what does that look like? What would that look like to us, to me, to you, if Jesus said, hey, would you sit with me for a while? Because I think we are very well versed in the opposite of that, right? The opposite of that being that we often ask Jesus to come and to be in our presence. But is it possible that Jesus is also asking us to come to be in his presence? That he's still saying, I just want to spend time with you. Would you come sit with me for a little while? And then the question is, would you say yes? Would you stop? Set aside your busyness, set aside all the things that you had planned, and just say, yeah, Jesus, I'll come sit with you for a little while. I will carve out the space that I need to carve out so that I can be with you. We often cry out, God, I want you to be here in this place. God, I want you. But do we take the time to actually carve out the time to be with him? Do we pray that he will be with us so that we can experience him at our leisure and refuse to go and carve out the time to be with him? Actually carve it out for our schedule? If he said, would you come sit with me? Would you do it? Would you make the time? I think that the close of winter is kind of, at least the middle and the end and maybe the beginning, is kind of that question where Jesus says, what are you going to do? Would you come sit with me? Would you carve out the time? Would you carve out the energy? Would you carve out the space to say, I'm just going to go spend time with Jesus? I'm going to go worship. Some of those can be part of that too, but I am going to carve out the time to be with Jesus. Like the disciples were in the garden. That Jesus still wants faithful hearts to come spend time with him in prayer, in longing, in the dark nights of winter, the dark nights of the soul, the dark times that we go through, that Jesus still desires that. In the middle of feeling like you're a failure, feeling like you've lost, feeling like you're lazy or you just don't get it, do you say, I'm going to go spend time with Jesus? It's the only thing I want to do. It's the only thing I can do. It's the only thing I desire. I'm pruning everything back because I want to be fruitful, and I know that if I want to be fruitful, I got to go spend time with Jesus. And then allow that time to create the new life that we desire. Would you do that? If indeed Jesus asked, invited, would you say yes? That's kind of my question I'm going to be pondering for the next couple of days, next week. Has Jesus invited me, and have I missed? Have I tried to be so busy to get out of what I've have often felt like as a winter time for me, that I've missed the opportunity, that I've missed his invitation, that I've focused on trying to excel and to accomplish and to pull myself up by my own bootstraps and to do what I thought only I could do with my strength and not to rest on him. Have I missed, and will I continue to miss if I don't get my eyes open and get my heart thinking about it, this invitation for Jesus when he says, come away with me. Let's pray. Let's sit. Let's watch. The hour is near. The time is now. Would you watch with me? Have I missed that? And if I have, will I commit to not missing it moving forward? I think that's the question that winter asks of us. At the end of the day, at the end of the time, Jesus saying, hey, would you watch with me? Times are hard, times are rough. Would you sit with me for a little while? And it's that invitation, because we feel so alone, we feel so lonely. It's that invitation to say, will you fellowship with me? That lifts us up, that brings us to that presence that we so much, so desperately need. So that's my challenge for you, challenge for myself. If you're in a winter season, is Jesus asking you just to come sit with him? To watch with him, to pray with him, so that he can show you what's next. Maybe it's going to be a long night, so you need to tuck in and get ready and wake yourself up and drink lots of coffee. But will you go sit with him? Will you watch with him? Will you be with him even in the most difficult times of your life? Just as he needed the disciples to be with him in the most difficult times of his. I'm going to contemplate that some more. Who knows what we'll talk about next week, but that's this week, guys. Thank you for listening. I hope that you have a blessed week. I hope that you find Jesus, and I hope that you find him asking, will you come sit with him?